Hey, good morning, everybody. Hello, everybody in the room. Hello, and hi to everybody online. We're so glad that you're joining the community. You're part of what's going on here. Please participate in the chat as things go, because we really believe that things happen in community for a reason. God has put us together because we're not here to do this on our own or just in a vacuum. We're to be together. So interact with each other. That's what's going to happen in this room, and I invite you to have that happen online. And that's what's been happening on the Bible app, the YouVersion. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it's been great to see so many people following the reading plan on the YouVersion. And like even this morning, something struck me in the reading that I thought I want to adopt it as my job description, where Paul the apostle, in writing to the Philippians, says that his goal, what he's going to be able to do by staying alive, he says that he longs for the day that he's united with Christ, which means dying. He says, though, that he's convinced he's going to stick around, though, so that he can continue this work to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And I thought, what a great way to go into this morning as a reminder that that's the opportunity I have to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. So that's why we're looking into Scripture. That's why we're taking time later in the morning to reflect on what is God teaching you. Because the joy from your faith comes more from hearing what God is teaching you and obeying, more than just hearing what God is teaching me and obeying. So that's what I'm excited to do, is help you experience the joy of your faith this morning. You can plug into that reading plan. It's not too late. There's a link in the chat and this QR code up front. If you want to snap that, you can get involved in that. I want to know, is anybody doing the Right Now Media Philippians videos with their kids? Is anybody doing that at home, Right Now Media, using that? I want to hear about it and how it's going. If you're doing that at home, let us know in the chat and let us know how it's going. We had over a dozen people gather in this room on Tuesday night to spend time in prayer together. And Jacqueline did a great job of breaking that hour into bite-sized pieces. So like some people, if someone instructed you, okay, now you're going to go off on your own and spend 10 minutes in silent prayer, you might think, oh no, what do I do? What do I think? What do I say? And your mind starts wandering. Jacqueline did a great job of putting on a whiteboard. This is just a for instance of how she's helping us pray together and learn more about how to pray. She wrote down 5 topics on a whiteboard and said, we're going to take 10 minutes. I'm giving you 2 minutes for each of these topics. And when you're given a topic and you're given 2 minutes, 2 minutes almost doesn't seem like enough. And then all of a sudden, you've spent 10 minutes praying on your own and you realize, oh, this ain't so bad. So if you have some time this Tuesday, and we're going to be doing it for the next 3 Tuesdays. This Tuesday, 6 o'clock right here, we had a wonderful time together, and I invite you to be a part of that. If you can't make this Tuesday, pick one of the other 2 Tuesdays. Come be a part of praying together. It's a pattern that we see in the book of Acts and Philippians. Paul and his missionary team, they pray often, and they instruct the church to do the same. So let's do that together right now. Let's pray. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your lead this morning. We come in here with all kinds of distractions. We have all kinds of natural defenses and self-protections, ways that we try to keep ourselves comfortable. And I pray, God, that right now we would all be willing to trade our comfort for the joy that comes from faith, that we would trade our preference for your will, God, because we know that what we do for your glory is for our greatest good as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians in this 21-day journey, and the switch that I want to point out that God is flipping in us today that we see in the book of Philippians chapter 2 is from selfish to humble. What we're going to see is that in order to be a functional church, we must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, which is our perfect example of unselfishness. Are you guys aware that some churches and some places have conflicts? That's okay. You can laugh because of course conflict is inevitable. It's inevitable. So yes, there are conflicts in churches. We even see it headlines in the news. There was a major conflict that split the United Methodist Church denomination last year. It's the third largest Christian denomination in the world. Went through a split last year. And that's after, so they just formed as a denomination in 1968 from smaller denominations that had split in the 1800s over the issue of slavery. And now they're split again. Within our own family of churches, Converge, I don't need to point the finger at other denominations. There are churches within Converge that are splitting from the movement, from our family of churches, over the requirement for formal members to be baptized by immersion like Jesus was. Some churches are saying we don't want that to be something that's a requirement for membership. So we're splitting from this family of churches. In our own congregation, political divides have caused people over the last couple of years to break fellowship, to look to worship with people who think more like they do, who vote more like they do. One of the big reasons that division happens in a church or that conflict happens in a church is just hurt happens in the church. As I said, it's inevitable. When someone feels like they've been left out of a decision, that can hurt. When someone feels like their voice wasn't heard or valued, that can hurt. When someone feels like something's been taken away from them, that can hurt. When someone feels like there's an in crowd and they're not part of it, that can hurt. When someone has someone confront them about an error or a pattern of sin, that can hurt. Hurts are inevitable. What's important is how we handle them. And a lot of these hurts that happen are caused by selfishness and a lot of the sinful ways that we respond to our own hurt is really driven by our own self-absorption, self-protection, self-interest, selfishness. The hard reality is that disciples who don't learn to address hurts and to manage conflict biblically are remaining immature in their faith. And we see it in our own community, bouncing from church to church as if going to another congregation where maybe it feels peaceful at first, and then the inevitable hurts happen, and then they bounce to another, and it just does damage all along the way as the body of Christ is dismembered. It's not a new problem. Paul addresses it with his letter to the gathered disciples in Philippi. His challenging instruction is that in order to be a functional church, we must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So Paul starts his training on conflict with four rhetorical questions. Remember, Paul's addressing a church, a gathering of disciples like this. Sometimes we read the Bible and we look at it as an individual. It's helpful to remember that this is written to the entire group, a group that launched about 10 years earlier, a group of people who Paul loves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul asks, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? It's a rhetorical question because we know the answer. We should answer yes. Yes, there is encouragement from being in Christ. Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Of course, nobody wants to answer no. No, I'm hard-hearted, and I'm just kind of a jerk. We want to say, yes, yes, we're tender and compassionate. In other translations, that was a New Living Translation. It translates it in the form of questions. Other translations translate it in the form of if statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ. If any consolation of love. What Paul is setting up here is an if then. If you answered yes to these, then this should be true. Philippians 2:2. If this is true, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, by loving one another, by working together with one mind and one purpose. The New American Standard Bible is a more word-for-word translation from the Greek that this was written in. And the translators see four ways. So it kind of like depends on where you put a comma and what ideas you put together. In the New American Standard Bible, there are four ways, which I kind of like because there are four things that Paul asks. And then if we read Philippians 2:2 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, number one, if you want to make my joy complete, number one, be of the same mind. Number two, maintain the same love. Number three, be united in spirit. And number four, be intent on one purpose. So essentially, where there's disagreement, people who are in Christ, you need to know that you're empowered by him to sort things out so there can be harmony when you're in Christ. Does love have any persuasive power to move you? If so, love requires us to live larger beyond our own preferences and will. Do you really share the same Holy Spirit? Because people joined together in the same Spirit cannot also be disjointed from one another. And are you able to feel any compassion or pity? Because true compassion and affection does not let go of loved ones easily. It doesn't take lightly someone who's separating from the fellowship. Work towards unity. Paul goes on to make it clear that the root of disunity is selfishness. Verse 3, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. God help us, because we are all prone towards self-interest. How can the church ever be functional when it's made up of dysfunctional people? And I'm not talking about you guys now. I'm talking about me. Am I ever selfish? Well, if you just catalog my pattern of behaviors, please don't. That would point to a keen interest in protecting myself and gaining things for my own satisfaction and enjoyment, and then being really annoyed when things don't go according to my expectations or when I feel like I've lost control of a situation. Do I ever try to impress others? If you were to look at my report cards from school going way back, you'd see how many times teachers pointed out that I have a problem with showing off. I heard Heidi laugh a little bit harder than other people because Heidi used to be in theater with me and in choir with me. And she probably remembers incidents. I'm a grandfather, and yet I still wonder and work for my parents' approval. I could go on, but I think you get the point. What hope is there for the church if even the leaders are looking out for themselves? Well, the good news is our hope is not in the leaders. It's not in ourselves. It is in Christ living in us. You and I in Christ together. Paul says those two words together, in Christ, over and over again. That is where our hope is. So after commanding against selfishness, Paul launches into some profound truths that I touched on during the Christmas Eve service. And this verse, verse 5, is our key idea for the day. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then Paul reminds us what attitude Christ Jesus had. Starting in verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think that last part is important because even as you and I get a grip on what it means, what Jesus did for us, have an understanding that Christ means king and that we are taking him on as the king over us, that we're dying to our old selves so that we can live in him and him in us, that as every knee should bow, as we bow our knee, as our mouths declare that he is Lord, all of this is done. He doesn't just take the glory for himself. He even then defers the glory to God the Father. Because he's humble, because he gives up his privileges in order to serve others as if they're more important than him, we are invited to follow his example by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in yielding to his lordship over us that we get into right relationship with each other. When we would prefer to just stay hurt and start judging others and simmer in our self-righteous resentment, he commands us and compels us to go to the one who hurt us and begin the process of healing. When we're confronted with a hard truth about ourselves and every instinct in us says to run for the exit or to attack, to fight back, Christ in us reminds us that he endured what he did not prefer so that we could be freed from our old patterns and preferences. In order to be a functional church, we have to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me illustrate with an account from Scripture that I really find remarkable. In Acts chapter 14, we read about Paul on his first missionary journey with his partner in the mission, Barnabas. They end up in a town called Lystra. They healed a man, and a lot of people in that town believed in Jesus. Now, Lystra is the town where Timothy grew up with his family, and his family became believers during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas swung past Lystra later to encourage those new believers, and after prayer and fasting, yes, this it's in Scripture. That's why we're doing these 21 days. Prayer and fasting, they appointed elders. These elders are servant leaders who would oversee and protect these new gatherings of believers. So all along this first missionary journey, some traditional Jewish people would follow up with the new believers. So Paul and Barnabas would leave town, and then these traditional Jewish people would come into town, and they meet these new believers and say, okay, the thing that Paul didn't tell you is that in order to follow Jesus, first you need to convert to Judaism. Because a lot of the people who were becoming believers were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So these traditional Jewish people would say, you need to convert to Judaism first, and then you can put your faith in Jesus and he'll save you by his sacrifice. But first, if you're a boy, if you're a man, first you need to be circumcised before you can follow Jesus as Lord. This became a major issue that the leading apostles in Jerusalem, they considered it and they prayed about it. And they address this issue by concluding that it's wrong to make it harder for the Gentiles to turn to God. They did not have to convert to Judaism first in order to be followers of Jesus. They didn't have to follow the Old Testament law in all of these ceremonial ways because Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. So they made this written declaration that circumcision was not required for someone to become a disciple of Jesus. And then the apostles and elders in Jerusalem sent people, including Paul, with copies of this written declaration to all the towns where the disciples were gathering. That was the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So last week, we read about Paul's second missionary journey, how he went to Philippi, and the Philippian church began on his second missionary journey. Just before he went to Philippi, we read this in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra. Remember Lystra? Where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was Greek. Then they went from town to town instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Do you see what's weird here? What were the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem? The biggest decision was new believers who are Gentiles, who are not circumcised, do not have to be circumcised in order to be disciples of Jesus. And yet, what do we see Timothy do? He's circumcised. Why did he agree to circumcision? Some of us get really nervous about a tiny sterile needle when we donate blood. Timothy went under the knife in a very sensitive manner, and he didn't have to. The text says that he did it in deference to the Jews in the area, to defer to them. Instead of him doing what I imagine he probably preferred, like, let's just keep everything where it is. Because there were people of another opinion, Paul and Timothy, Paul who vehemently disagrees with the idea of having to be circumcised. In deference to these Jews, Timothy was circumcised. I think Paul and Timothy prayed about this, knowing that they could assert Timothy's right to not be circumcised. And yet it seemed like God was leading Timothy to think of others as more important than himself and to do what would best serve the mission given by Jesus. Here's what Paul says about Timothy in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1:1. So the very first thing that he writes, he says, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus." These guys are not serving themselves. They are serving Jesus, the King. Philippians 2:19 through 23. Paul says, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here." Timothy was a man who had the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Even when he had every right not to, Timothy was willing to shed his blood in order to preserve peace and advance the mission. Timothy knew, like Paul, that in order to be a functional church, we must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What is God teaching you about that today? Let's practice that RAD pattern, R-A-D, of reflection, application, discussion, because real transformation is necessary in order to flip from selfishness to humility, in order to flip from our attitude to the attitude of Christ Jesus. Real transformation is necessary, and real transformation doesn't happen just by hearing a sermon. It happens in the conversations that happen afterward. It happens when you spend time with God, listening for the sense that he's giving you about what you should do about this, and making a commitment and saying, "I will." So we're going to take a moment to reflect. This is just a time to silently consider, what is God bringing to your mind as you hear this message? What is he teaching you? And what are you willing to do about it? I encourage you, take this time to reflect and then to write down what you are willing to do in response to what God is teaching you today. We're going to give you a few minutes and then we'll reconnect for discussion and prayer. Rachel, did anybody in the chat, did they say that they are using Right Now Media, checking out the kids thing? I would love to hear how that goes. Anybody in here be willing to give that a shot? It's for littler kids. You guys are way too old. Anybody willing to give that a shot? Anybody online? I'd love to hear. Okay, all right. Next week I want to hear feedback about that. Also, something that I forgot to mention, something that's coming up next week is the launch after next week Sunday of the new term of small groups. It's just like it's already happened. If small groups are starting now, that means spring is coming soon, which means it's almost summer, which means that it's almost the next school year, which means it's almost the holidays. The year's almost over, people. It's getting out of control. We'd love to have you plug into a small group if that's not something that you've done before. We've got a number of different options, online options, in-person options. So make sure, say something, let us know. There are communication cards in the little gray bins here. You can mention somebody in the chat. We'll get in touch with you and let you know what the options are. All right, so now is an important time. Take some time to discuss what is God teaching you this morning. What are you willing to do about it? You might also share at your table or online what you did in response to last week, what God was teaching you, what you said you were willing to do about it. I want to see this church become a church where testimonies of obedience are normal and regular and popping up all the time. That's going to be a transformational church where we're experiencing the joy of our faith. So thank you for plugging into this Sunday morning. Next week, Sunday, we're continuing in Philippians, and we also have a special guest, and we're launching small groups. So if you want to come here in person, there is still a table available. Actually, there's two. If we need more tables, we'll get more tables. We have a whole bar. Come here in person, be part of the discussion, and we'd love to see you. Let's pray, because it's all about prayer, and I almost skipped it. God, thank you for your word, for your encouragement, for the example that Jesus set of humility, for the power that he gives us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. I pray that we would all experience that more and more as we continue to learn to obey him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Go in peace into your discussions.